Number one, the sufficiency of Scripture over the theories of man, the models of man, and the methods of man. So there's a lot of writers out there that discuss family ministry and the way that a church should be organized. And it's important for us to look through those things and research those things. But our number one goal is to be in line with what Scripture commands us to be as a church. So we're going to follow the commands of Scripture. And we see, first of all, in 2 Timothy 3:16, this is written to predominantly Timothy, who is leading the church. But I think it applies to everyone, that all Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. So we rely heavily on the Scriptures. It is what calls us to follow the Lord. It's what directs us and leads us. So everything we're going to do here at Providence is based on the Word of God. What does God's Word call us to? Not the theories and methods of man. Now, those things are good to help us understand the Scriptures, but if we ever deviate from the Scriptures to follow the ideologies of someone else, we have failed and missed what God has called us to. So we're going to be in line with Scripture. The second thing that we saw, that Scripture gives a command to parents, very specifically, disciple your child. Invest in your child. And I'll just read off the passages that we read last week really quickly. This comes from Genesis 18, verses 17 to 19, Exodus 12, 25 to 27, Deuteronomy 6, 1 to 9, Psalm 78, 4, and Ephesians 6, 1 to 4. And there's a whole lot more passages that go into family discipleship and the investment that parents are to have in their children, but these are kind of the big name ones, ones that you see on the front of a lot of children's ministries. Desiring God's children's ministry is now called Truth 78, and it's based on Psalm 78, 4, that we will not hide from the coming generations all of the wonderful things of the Lord. So these are kind of the big brand name verses that you see commanding parents to invest in the children for the purpose of discipleship, that you should be teaching your child to know God, know who He is, know His character, know what He has called His people to, what He has done throughout all of Scripture. You should teach them to live out His truth, that knowledge without living it out is nothing, that we must live out the truth that God has given us. And so you teach your child how to live out the truth of God's Word and what He has called them to, and finally, you teach them how to proclaim it. So that was kind of the breakdown. That's also the third point that we looked at, a vision for family discipleship, that everything that we're going to do in our children's ministry, in our youth ministry, and everything we're going to give to our parents is for the purpose of that vision, that you would be able to raise children and have a household that is oriented on glorifying God by knowing, living, and proclaiming His truth in the world. And then lastly, the last thing we looked at last week is, parents, you have to live this out. So you can't just call your child to do these things. You have to live it out. You have to be a model for them to see what this process looks like. And the biggest way you do that is knowing the two great commands, which, here's a pop quiz that somebody can pass. What are the two great commands? Love God, love neighbor. That's the rules that the children's ministry has right now. Two rules, love God, love neighbor. On this, all the other laws and all the other prophets hinge. Love the Lord your God with every fiber of your being and love your neighbor as yourself. And for you parents, this is important because your child is your neighbor. It's important that they know the gospel. It's important that they know who God is, that they know His truth. I'm going to stop holding this. It's important that you teach them the whole counsel of the Word of God. But that comes directly out of your love for the Lord. You cannot truly love your neighbor as yourself if you do not first love the Lord. That's why they're in the order that they're in. So with all of that, that's really the drive and the purpose behind what we're doing in our family ministry. And I'll again remind you, we're not changing everything. We're not reorienting everything. It's just streamlining everything towards this goal and towards this vision of raising up households that glorify God by knowing, living, and proclaiming His truth in the world. So that was last week. That was a quick 10-minute recap. This week we're going to be looking at the church. So we're going to go from the household to who we are as a church. And we'll talk about a couple key principles. First of all, that we are one unified body or one unified family that works together for the purpose of discipleship and glorifying God based on that vision. So we're going to walk through that, and we're going to look through some practical steps. And then I want to close with the last few minutes preparing us for our pastor's sabbatical. So he'll actually be here this morning, back from vacation. He'll be here for a few days, and then he'll be gone on a sabbatical over the summer. And we're going to talk about how we prepare as a church for that and how we encourage him and bless him. So why this topic matters to me so much. Last week I looked at the significance of family ministry for me based upon my parents and my experience as a child, but I also want to talk about why the church's family matters to me so much. If you know a little bit about my story, I've been a part of a couple churches. So I was born in the Powder Springs area. Well, I went to church in the Powder Springs area. And then we moved when I was young to a church up in Somerset, Kentucky, which is a small town that no one's ever heard about. And it's okay if you've never heard about it because it's not that big of a deal. But we moved up there. My dad was an associate pastor of recreation ministry, and then he just kind of transformed into a whole lot of other things. And then from that church that we were a part of, we saw Grace Baptist Church be born, Somerset, Kentucky, which is really the church that I basically grew up in. I spent most of my life. Technically, I'm one of the founding members, so that's kind of cool. And then after that, when I moved up to Louisville to go to seminary, I was a part of Cosmosdale Baptist Church, which Cosmosdale sounds like a really funky name, but it was named after a concrete plant up there that owned pretty much the entire area. But I was the two big churches that I want to mention here and share some names, and I'm going to have to try not to share their last names because this is being live streamed, and I don't want to just throw people out there for all to know. But these two churches were really impactful for me. Now, obviously, Providence has been very impactful for me as it's allowed me to come here and serve, and you've loved me well. But I want to look back at Grace Baptist Church, Somerset, Kentucky, and Cosmosdale up in Louisville, Kentucky, and just share a few names and why they've been so important to me. It shows you why I believe that the church's family is important for us to understand and walk through. So a few names to be aware of at GBC, and I'll tell you their significance in just a moment. I can't help but think, first of all, of a man named Dave and his wife that love me as their own. It's to the point in which every time I call him, I just call him Dad, because he's been a second father to me. He was one of my first mentors. He is my dad's best friend, and he has always treated me as his child. His wife always calls me their second son. They only had one son, so I'm son number two. And they loved me consistently. But it wasn't just a, hey, we'll take you to a ball game or we'll have you out for dinner. They were concerned about my walk with the Lord. Dave spent a lot of time with me investing God's word into me, talking about life and the difficulties of life. Another name, Todd and his family. Todd is actually one of the main pastors at my dad's church, but he was, besides my dad, the first real mentor that I had. You can go in my office and you can find two books that have been really instrumental to me. Lectures to My Students by Charles Spurgeon and Tom Askell's book, Dear Timothy. And in the very front of the Lectures to My Students, you'll find a note written by Todd that he gave to me when I told him I wanted to go into pastoral ministry. And then we read through it together, and he taught me what it meant to be in ministry, what it looked like to shepherd people, to preach and teach God's word. He actually introduced me to the idea of expositional preaching, which I sat under my entire life, but I didn't know what it was. So we talked about preaching, and I was supposed to preach my first sermon. And he looks at me and goes, all right, let's talk about your passage. This is 2 days before I'm supposed to preach. Let's talk about your passage. What are you working through? Well, I'm actually going to be teaching through this passage and this passage and this passage and this passage. And he goes, calm down. Let's find one, and let's work through that one. And so he taught me what it meant to walk through expositional preaching. And I'm going on a trip with him in a couple of months to Canada, which I'll talk about later on, where we're going to be doing missions efforts together, but he's going to be teaching me what it looks like to lead a team. So even to this day, he is still teaching me. And I'll work through the rest of this list, and I won't tell you everything that they've done, but Bill and his wife, Matt and his wife, Mike, who's taught me so much about missions in recent years, a dear friend, Paul, who I love dearly, even though he's about 60 years older than I am, which I'm hoping that was correct, because otherwise he's going to call me and be very upset that I got his age wrong. But he was a man that worked in the NSA, and he's done a lot of things that no one gets to know. And he had really no reason to talk to the young high schooler that I was, except he loved me, and he cared for me as a family member. To this day in which we still talk often on the phone, and I wish it was more often, about life and how he's doing. He still gives me a very hard time when I come to his church. But he has cared for me as a family member. And I can continue to work through a list of people at GBC. And I'll walk through a list really quickly at KBC. I just want to give you a picture of people that have impacted me as a family member. Not just as a church member or someone that they saw in passing, but people that invested in me in my walk with the Lord. At KBC, Mitch and his family, Mike and his family, Jacob and his family, Matthew and his family, Caleb and his family, Chris, Mike, Barbara, so many more. And I could sit here for hours if I wanted to and walk through name after name after name after name of people that have loved me and cared for me as one of their own. And I think that we would be thoroughly benefited from that. But all of those names are important because they cared for me. They didn't just see me as someone in the church that they saw on Sundays and Wednesdays. They called me throughout the week. They checked in on me. Some of them saw me through some of the hardest seasons of my life. But what's consistent in all of those names that I just mentioned is they did not just see me as a person in the church, but as a family member. And they cared for me and were involved in my discipleship process and my walk with the Lord. So this morning, I want us to think about what it means to be a vision-driven church family. So last week was vision-driven family discipleship. This week is vision-driven church family. That's really hard to say straight in a row. Vision-driven church family. And the first part that we're going to look at is, as a Christian, you belong to the family of God. Now, if you were here last week, I told you that we are going to flip through a lot of passages. We're going to do it again this morning. So if you have your Bible, we're going to be kind of all over the map in this very first part. But turn first to Romans chapter 8. We'll look at verses 14 to 17. Romans chapter 8, verses 14 to 17. Actually, let's back up. We'll start in verse 12. So then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him, in order that we also may be glorified with him. If you have a little subtext at the top of that passage, it will say heirs with Christ. And the idea that is being portrayed here is that when we trust in Christ as our Lord and Savior, when we repent of our sins and come to saving faith in him, we are brought into the family of God. There is a status change. And there's actually a lot of status changes that occur when salvation happens. So first of all, we are no longer citizens of this earth, but we are citizens of the kingdom of heaven. Obviously, you are no longer dead in your sins, but alive in Christ. And there's an adoption transaction that also occurs, that you were once a son of disobedience, you were once part of the world, and now you are adopted into the family of God. And the adoption status that changes also brings about the idea that we become heirs with Christ, that we are brought in as sons. And sons during this time were heirs. They were given the kingdom or the land or whatever their father had. And so we are brought into the promises that God has given to his people, that we become heirs with Christ. We become a part of the family of God, as you're seeing play out here. All who are in Christ have been adopted into the family of God. And I don't know who in this room has been through an adoption process. I've been blessed to see a lot of them happen firsthand. And I absolutely love adoption, as it's one of the best pictures that we see of the gospel on earth. There was one specific instance, and I can't really get into a lot of the details, but there were three girls at my dad's church that were adopted by deep friends of my mom's and members of our church. And if I could walk through and tell you everything they went through, we would be here for a long time. Let's just summarize in saying, think of the worst situation you could imagine, escalate it times 10. That was what these girls came out of. All sorts of abuse, hatred, unloving parents, and other things that you just could not imagine. And one of them even came up to me one time and asked the question, if God is good, how could he allow this to happen to our family? How could he allow us to go through these? And part of my answer was, I don't know exactly what God has been doing through this. I can't tell you exactly why you have been allowed to go through this, but I can tell you this, that your adoption process, you're being brought out of this dark situation into a family that loves you and cares for you, is a beautiful picture of the gospel. How God calls us out of darkness and brings us into light. into his love. And so I can't tell you everything about why this has happened, but I can tell you this. You carry with you a picture of the gospel. And the same thing is true for us. When we trust in Christ, we are brought into the family of God. We are adopted as sons. We all have that common bond in us. We are all brought in. Anyone in this room, if you are belonging to Christ, you have been adopted into his family. Next passage, 1 Corinthians 12, verses 12 to 14. So if we have been adopted into the household of God, there's also another way that describes the church. Verse 12, for just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one spirit we are all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. And we could keep reading and we could talk about how the foot turns and says, well, I'm not the hand, and then all of these different parts are looking at the other part. But summarize it to say, we all belong to one body and we all play an important role. And we'll get into the functions of the church and what that looks like in just a moment. But not only are we the family, but we are the body of Christ. That if you were brought into Christ Jesus, into saving faith, you are a part of that body. And you have a distinct function and a distinct role. Now, here's the reality for all of us in this church. We're all different. We're all uniquely gifted. Victor and I actually had lunch this last week and we talked about this idea that if it weren't for Christ, we wouldn't be sitting in this room. We would not be relating to each other the way that we are because we're all so uniquely different. We have so many different backgrounds in this church, different economic statuses, social statuses, different ethnicities. There's so much that makes us unique and different, but there's one common bond that we have, and that's Christ Jesus, and that's our faith. And that's what unifies us in this place, that we become part of a body. All having different functions and roles and different giftings, but you're a part of one body, the body of Christ. So it's important that we don't look at ourselves as a collection of a bunch of random people that are just here to worship, or a bunch of random people that are just here to get something out of someone else. We're a part of the body of Christ, of the family of God. We should be interacting with one another in that way. That we're not exclusive to some people, inclusive to other people. We are one unified whole together. There must be unity, and we'll look at some other passages that tie into that. But we are all part of one body. If you are in Christ, every single person in this room, you are a part of the body, of the family of God. And it's important that we see that and we interact in that way. That we care for one another and the needs of one another. Next passage, Ephesians 2, verses 18 to 22. Actually, we have time. We can read the whole passage there. Start in verse 11 of Ephesians 2. Therefore, remember that at one time, you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in flesh by hands, remember that you were at the time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ, for he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Now, the major thrust and importance here is the unity in Christ. But he's talking about he calls it the dividing wall of hostility. The hostility between the Jews and the Gentiles. There was a lot of clashes that happened. Utter hatred between the Jews and the Gentiles. The Jews thought they were better because they belonged to Israel, that they were holier, set apart above everyone else. And they interacted with the world in that way. That when they saw a Gentile coming, they turned the other direction. They turned a blind eye to them and their needs. The Gentiles then looked at them and said, well, you're very uppity people. You're kind of not the people that I would run around with. So they couldn't stand them. But what we're seeing play out right here in Ephesians 2 is that in Christ, those divisions are broken down. There is no longer Jew nor Gentile. There's no longer male or female, as Paul otherwise describes. All of the different backgrounds and differences that we have are broken down in Christ Jesus. That we become one body. One body with many different members and functions, but one body, all uniquely gifted, but for the purpose of living out what God has called us to in the world. And when we think about the different parts that the church has, the different members that the church has, you've all been gifted uniquely, but if you just use your giftings away from everyone else, you've missed the point entirely. That would be like saying, I'm going to build a house, and I've got all of my hammers over here, I've got my nails over here, I've got the wood over here, steel, bricks, but I'm going to keep them separate because they're better off by themselves. They're better off being with their own kind. You're not going to get very far. But when you put them together, when you use them together the way that they were created to be, then you're able to see something building and something growing. And the point of all of that is to say we are one body. So many gifted and different, unique people in this church. But we're to operate as one, unified, together, working to build one another up. And we'll look at some one another passages in just a second. But all of this is based on the foundation of the gospel. That if we're doing everything that we're doing outside of that purpose, then we're not walking the ways that God has called us to. As a church, we are to be one unified body based upon, built upon, the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is our unity. This is our common card that we all share. We belong to the household of God because of our common bond in Christ Jesus. And the last passage is 1 John 3, verses 1 to 2. 1 John 3, verses 1 to 2. If you were here on Wednesday night, you heard this passage. And I think it's important that we look at this as children of God. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know Him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when He appears, we will be like Him, because we will see Him as He is. And everyone who thus hopes in Him purifies himself as He is pure. I'll say it again. If you are in Christ Jesus, you belong to the family of God. You are a child of God. We all share that in common in here. But if you're looking for your identity and your relational statuses in the world, it's going to fail. It talks about it here in this passage. The world does not know you because it did not know Him. So we cannot be based in this world. We need the body. We need to be a part of the church, connected with the local church. That's why it's so hard, like when you're sick, for instance. When you're sick and you're out for a couple of weeks, man, you miss the church. I know for me, several years ago, when I had COVID really bad, I think it was down for 3 weeks, and I couldn't be with our church family. It was awful. Not because I was sick. I can get over being sick. But it was because I was away from my church family. And I even remember our church shut down for a little while. We were, I think, a month and a half that we were shut down because Kentucky's government was not great. But it did not allow us to open up for quite some time. But the first Sunday that everyone was back, social distancing and all, I don't think there was a dry eye in the room. We sang our first hymn together. Because we weren't made to be apart. We were made to be together, unified together, growing together, discipling one another, loving one another, committed to one another. we not only belong to the family of God, but we are considered His children. We need to look at one another in that way. Care so much about the other believer in the room that you see them as your family member. Not just as somebody that's in your church, but as a family member. Second thing, as the family of God, we are to be devoted to one another discipleship. And you've heard me say that a lot recently in the last few minutes. But this is kind of a common phrase that pops up at Providence. The idea of one anothering. Our counseling ministry is a fantastic example of this, of one anothering, where counselors are doing the work of this one anothering discipleship with other people that are walking them through what Scripture calls them through, what Scripture calls them to, and how they are to operate, how they are to push aside sin, work through very difficult things. That's the one anothering playing out. So families are not the only ones that are to be doing this. You are not to be apart from the other body members. In fact, you are called in many ways to do one anothering. It's very easy as families to kind of be disconnected because you've got your children and you've got your family and you've got your stuff going on. I don't have time for all this other stuff. I don't have a family, but I know that's the case because I was the pain in the butt child that caused my parents to think, man, we are busy. All sorts of chaos. So I understand that. And it's really easy to fall into that mindset of I've just got to focus on my stuff and get through my stuff and we'll get plugged in when our kids are older or when the kids are out of the house. We need to do one anothering now. Families, you need other families. Families, you need older families. You need singles. You need young adults. You need the body. Everyone plays a role and everyone plays a part in this, and we are to be unified, to be doing one another discipleship. That even though parents, you're called to do the primary work of discipleship, you cannot do this alone. You need other people to walk with you through this season. You need other people to encourage you, to call you out sometimes, to help you. You need one another. There is an infographic that Jeffrey Krantz did that walks through all of the one another instances in the New Testament. I think it's helpful for us to see these. This is just the New Testament instances of doing this one anothering, but it gives us the idea that we're to be devoted to our other brothers and sisters, that we're not disconnected, but we are unified in Christ Jesus to love one another, care for one another. So we're going to walk through these really quickly. We're not going to flip there. I'm just going to read them off. So the first part deals with how we are unified together. And there's 13 of these. In Mark 9:50, it says, be at peace with one another. John 6:43, don't grumble with one another. Romans 12:16 and 15:5, be of the same mind with one another. Romans 15:7, accept one another. 1 Corinthians 11:33, wait for one another before beginning the Eucharist or doing the sacraments. Number 6, Galatians 5:15, don't bite, devour, and consume one another. Galatians 5:26, don't boastfully challenge or envy one another. Ephesians 4:2, gently, patiently tolerate one another. That's a hard one. Colossians 3:13, bear with one another and forgive one another. 1 Thessalonians 5:15, seek good for one another and do not repay evil for evil. James 4:11 and 5:9, don't complain against one another. James 5:16, confess sin to one another. You're going to hear a very key common phrase that's happening in all these passages. One another, one another, one another. But there's more. Love. One third of these instruct Christians how to love one another. And there is a lot of instances of just loving one another. John 13:34, 15:12, chapter 17, Romans 13:8, 1 Thessalonians 3:12, 4:9, 1 Peter 1:22, 1 John 3:11, which is the passage we were just in, 4:7, 11, 2 John 5, all say love one another. Galatians 5:13 says through love serve one another. Ephesians 4:2, tolerate one another in love. 1 Peter 5:14, this one's an interesting one. Greet one another with a kiss of love. Maybe not do that as much today, but show affection. Romans 12:10, be devoted to one another in love. Let's look at humility. 15% stress an attitude of humility and a deference among believers. Romans 12:10, give preference to one another in honor. Philippians 2, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Galatians 5:13, serve one another. John 13:14, wash one another's feet. Romans 12:16, don't be haughty, be of the same mind. Ephesians 5:21, be subject to one another. 1 Peter 5:5, clothe yourselves in humility towards one another. One another, over and over and over again. As the church, and there's more, I'll list them in just a second. As the church, as the body of Christ, we are to serve one another in every way. We are not disconnected, disunified. We're not off doing our own thing, and everyone else has got their own problems. We are a family, a body, that is to be committed to one another. We'll give you the idea of a family. If someone in your family is struggling, do you just cast them aside and say, well, that's their problem, they'll deal with it? No, you run to them. You offer them help and you offer them aid. If they're struggling, you walk up to them, maybe call them out on that struggle, but then help them. If we are to be a family, as the church, we are to be committed to one another. That everyone should be interested in the other person's discipleship process. It's not this overbearing, very proud of, well, you're not doing this and you really should be doing this. It comes from a genuine familial concern that you love this person so much that you will not allow them to continue to walk in sin, but are instead going to turn to them, call them on it, and also walk with them through the repentance process. If this person is struggling, you're going to have them be a part of your family. You're going to care for their needs. You see this play out in the book of Acts. Several times it talks about how the believers were unified, the early church was unified, and no one had a need because they cared for one another's needs. If we are a family, as the church, we ought to care about one another. We're not all disconnected. We are one body. Here's the rest of the instances in the New Testament of these one another passages. Romans 14:13. Do not judge one another, and do not put a stumbling block in your brother's way. Romans 16:16, 1 Corinthians 16:20, 2 Corinthians 13:12, greet one another. 1 Corinthians 7:5, husbands and wives, do not deprive one another. Galatians 6:2, bear one another's burdens. Ephesians 4:21, 4:25, speak truth to one another. Colossians 3:9, do not lie to one another. 1 Thessalonians 4:18, comfort one another. 1 Thessalonians 5:11, encourage and build up one another. James 5:16, pray for one another. 1 Peter 4:9, be hospitable to one another. And I don't know how many verses that was, but it was a lot to say this, one another. Do the work of discipleship in your church family. You all have a role and a function to play. Be a unified body. We are unified in our common bond of Christ Jesus. But we're not brought together to then act as if we're separate. So many churches today fall into the danger of becoming cliquish. That you have these groups, and they run together, and they don't really interact with other people in the church. That's not what the church is to be. It's to be a unified body. So we talk about being multi-generational here. That everyone should be interacting with other people. It's not just singles off doing their own thing, young marrieds doing their own thing. You've got the parents with older kids doing their own thing. Your senior adults off in a different area. That's not how a family is to operate. We are one body. So a couple practical ideas from this. Bring people into your family. If you have a family and you do especially family discipleship or family worship, Have some older couples over one night to be a part of your family worship. Have singles over to be a part of your family worship. Bring them in just for dinner at your household. Really practical things like that sound really simple, but you don't understand how impactful they are. As a single person that's been in the church for a long time, and all of those names that I listed off, one common bond that they all have besides Christ is the fact that they brought me into their home and cared for me as one of their own. And you have no idea how impactful that's been for me. My previous church that I was at, it took me 35 minutes to get there. And when there was traffic, it took me an hour and a half to get to church. It was a long way away. We had several families in our church that instead of letting me drive all the way back and then drive back for Sunday evening service and then drive back, which would have been 2 hours worth of driving, they just let me stay at their house. I had lunch with them. I hung out with their family. We talked about things that went on in church. We did this one anothering. And we need to be that here at Providence. And I think we are. But I want to continue to encourage that we are not a grouping of a bunch of different families and a bunch of different people, but we are all unified in Christ Jesus. We are one body, one family that is to be doing the work of one anothering, discipleship, caring for one another and building one another up. The third thing, as the family of God, every member plays a role in the ministry of the church. We'll look at a few passages here. First of all, look at Titus 2, 1 to 6. Paul is giving instructions to Titus on the church, and he gives instructions specifically for the church. His instruction to Titus first. But as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. And then look at just the different demographics that he brings out. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith and in love and in steadfastness. Older women likewise are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good, and so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. Likewise, urge younger men to be self-controlled. What you're seeing playing out here is obviously the leadership of the church calling these things, that older men are to be this, older women are to be this, older women invest in the younger women, you should be this. Young men, he realizes, are not that smart, and he just says, be self-controlled, because that's the big one for them. But there's all sorts of instructions here for Titus to teach his church. But it's not just the job of Titus. Everyone should be concerned about this. That's why he instructs older women to invest in younger women. Don't be disconnected. Invest in one another. Teach one another. I'm going to say one another until it's just tattooed on your brain. Do the work of discipleship together. Every member plays a part. Again, Victor and I were talking about this. Everyone is uniquely gifted in here. My giftings are not the exact same thing as what anyone else in this room's giftings are. And so at Providence, we want to use your giftings, but we want you to serve. That you're not just here to get what you can get out of it and go home. Selfishness died at the cross. You don't live for yourself, but for Christ and for his body. So serve at Providence. We want you to be a part, and we'll talk about in the coming days of ways that you can be involved. This summer, we're even thinking about doing some sort of ministry fair where you can just see all of the ministries of Providence Church and find ways for you to get plugged in. But we want you to be involved here, that we are one body that's going to serve together. I mentioned Acts. Let's actually look at a passage in Acts. Acts chapter 2. Verses 44 to 47. Acts 2, 44 to 47. And all who believed were together and had all things in common, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. This is the very beginning stages of the church. Early stages. There's an important word in here. Together. They were together. They served together. They ministered to the poor together. They worshiped together. They were a family. They were the body. Now, this isn't me saying that your real family is here and your church family is here or the other way around. Both family units are vital. We need to be concerned about our smaller families and our church family. It's not a one or the other, it's a both. Both families are vital for your walk with the Lord. You need them. Everyone plays a role, but we do it together. We're unified in our common bond in Christ Jesus. And lastly, Ephesians 4. Again, I told you we were going to be all over the map this morning. Ephesians 4, 11 to 16. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we will no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. This is a really important passage for us because it talks about the leadership of the church in part. Now, it doesn't bring up deacons here, but Paul will later talk about in the pastoral epistles about deacons and their importance here. Gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers. What does it say he gave them for? To what? To equip the saints for the work of the ministry. Here is an interesting thing that we need to key in on here. Who's doing the work of the ministry? The saints. The saints are doing the work of the ministry. He gave the leaders of the church to equip the saints to do the work of the ministry. There is a problem in a lot of the modern evangelical church where the only people that are doing the ministry are the pastors or the pastors and the deacons. But what Paul is describing here is that it's the saints, the members of the body, that are doing the work of the ministry. Not just the pastors or shepherds and the deacons. See, he gave you elders to shepherd you, to preach and teach the word, to pray for you, to encourage you, to build you up, and to equip you for the work of the ministry. Everyone that belongs to the body of Christ is to be doing the work of the ministry. It looks different. It looks different for everyone. Whether it's ministering to your family, other families, being a part of our family ministry, being a part of our prison ministry, being a part of our Belmont Village ministry. And I can just work through all of the ministries of the church, but all of that to say, every member ministry. That you're not just here to get what you can get. You're here to be built up, encouraged, and equipped to do the work of the ministry. And I long to see our church and the churches around us with this very model, that every member is ministering for the sake of the gospel. That they're not just looking at the church at what they can gain, but how they can serve, how they can be equipped to serve. This is what our church should be. A church that is devoted to serving and ministering every single member, every part of the body. And it's important that we do all of this with that unified vision. I'm going to try again. What is the vision of the church? To glorify God by three things. Man, come on. Knowing, maybe you said it, living, proclaiming. We glorify God by knowing, living, and proclaiming his truth in the world. This is the unified vision of Providence Church. This is what we do in our family ministries. This is what we should do in our prison ministry. This is what we should do in our media tech ministry. Every single ministry is for the purpose of ultimately, 1 Corinthians says, glorifying God in all things so that we might know, live, and proclaim his truth in the world. It's the vision for everything we're doing here. The same thing that we want to call your families to, that unified vision. And the importance of having one unified vision is that every single ministry and every single family is headed the same direction for the glory of the Lord so that they might know, live, and proclaim his truth in the world. So we must be unified in these things. We must think through how we as a family do the work of the ministry. But just to kind of summarize for just a second, in Christ we are one body. We are one family. Different members, different giftings, different functions, different roles, but we are one body. And if we start to see one another as one family, we'll be able to do what Rich Fruerth encouraged everyone to do Wednesday night, if you were here, knowing people that you don't know that well and serving people that you don't know that well. Rich encouraged everyone at the end of the Wednesday night study, as we wrapped it up, this summer, and I want to extend this challenge to everyone in this room, this summer, find people you don't know that well. Get to know them. Because if they are a member here, they are a part of your family, your church family. And you need to know your family. Because you'll find that you meet people that even though you didn't know them, you share a lot of common interests. And maybe you're completely different and your only common bond is Christ Jesus, but you can glorify God in the differences that you have. Find people that you don't know. That's the challenge this summer. Find people you don't know. Get to know them. But not just on a, well, how's your job and where do you live? And get past all of that. Get to know people and their stories. Because this room is filled with story after story of God's faithfulness. And that is the greatest encouragement you can hear of how God has brought every single person in this room uniquely gifted to this spot, to be a part of this family. So know your family well and get invested in people that are in different seasons of life than you are. We want everyone to be involved in the life of the church. Young marrieds, older couples, widows, widowers, singles, the kids. Everyone should be unified. Everyone should be walking together, devoted to doing one another ministry. Everyone's doing that work. Now, in these last few minutes, I want to discuss really quickly how we can prepare for our pastor's sabbatical. Does everyone know what a sabbatical is? All right, the idea behind a sabbatical, just really quickly, is a time of refreshment and renewal. So he will be gone the months of June and July. He'll be back at the very beginning of August for rest, renewal, and also working on a renewed vision for the church. Not changing everything, but just resting his heart and preparing his heart to continue to do the work of the ministry. Many of you know that he has been faithfully ministering here for 27 years. I think that's right. Something like that. How long? 29. Man, I was off by two. Thank you, Ryan. Long time. Let's just say it that way. Long time. He has been ministering here faithfully for a very long time. And this is an opportunity for he and his family to get some much-needed rest, especially coming out of the last few years that we've had, very difficult years, but also a time to renew. It's not just resting, but renewing. Being able to spend intimate time in God's Word with the Lord, growing, working on his preaching ministry, on his shepherding ministry. So this is a great opportunity for our pastor. I'm excited for him to be able to do this because it's going to give him some renewed energy as he comes back in August to continue to preach God's word faithfully, to shepherd us and to lead us. But there's a few things that we need to do as a church because there's a danger that even though we've been gifted with a lot of incredible elders, there's a danger when your main preaching pastor, preaching elder leaves to kind of just shut down and flatline until they come back of, well, he's not here, we'll stay stagnant, and then when he comes back, we'll get to work. That makes no sense. Because then he comes back, and everyone's just kind of flatlining or declining, and that doesn't work, because then all of that renewed energy is spent in the first few weeks. We're not going to do that. I want us to continue to grow, to continue to move forward as we pray for our pastor. So here's a few practical ideas, and then we'll be done. The first thing we want to do is seek the Lord's wisdom and direction through fervent prayer. We want to be a praying people, a praying church. I think we underestimate the value of prayer, which is a shame, because prayer is incredibly powerful. So we want to be a praying people. Bethany and I have talked, and Dave as well, that we want to make sure that at least on Wednesdays, if not more times during the week, that the church building is open so that if you want to come up here and pray or you and a group want to come up here and pray during any time during a Wednesday or a Tuesday or a Thursday, come up here and pray. The doors will be open and we'll share office hours with you, but spend time in prayer. Pray for our church. Pray that we would be a unified body. Pray for our pastor as he is gone. Pray that the Lord would encourage him and equip him. Pray for the elders as they're leading. Pray that the Lord would give us wisdom and direction as to where he wants us to go next, how he wants us to continue to grow and pursue him. So we want to spend a lot of time this summer praying, pleading with the Lord for his wisdom and direction. Second thing, we want to diligently work towards doing the work of one anothering, which is why I talked about it this morning, that we need to get to work investing in the lives of other people in this church. And I'll continue to reiterate Rich's challenge. Get to know people this summer that you don't know. Continue to foster community within our church. Third thing, we continue to move forward in our discipleship, not becoming stagnant. I just said that, but we're not going to flatline. We're going to continue to move forward to where we feel the Lord leading us and trust the Lord as he leads us. The other thing, we trust the elders the Lord has given us to continue to shepherd us. God has given us so many faithful, gifted, incredibly godly elders. They're already shepherding us, and we continue to trust them to do that now. Many of them will be preaching this summer, which I'm really excited for. And it'll be an opportunity to get to know them a little bit more and hear their heart for ministry. But we trust the elders that God has given us. We rely on them to lead us and shepherd us. The other thing, and this is a really big one, and it's going to be a really hard one to do, we give Pastor Ty and his family, because his family ministers alongside him, we give him the ability to rest. We actually let him rest. Now, obviously, there's extenuating circumstances. There's the really big problems that come up that you would want to contact him for, but run it through the elders first. We want him to be able to actually rest and recover and renew. So let's give him the time to do that, not just calling him all the time, which if you text him, you're probably good because he's not very good at texting back sometimes, but give him the ability to refresh, he and his family. And I mention that purposefully because sometimes we look at it, well, he's not here, but I can always call Miss Patty. Don't do that. Allow her to rest as well. Allow her to be able to encourage her husband and invest in her husband as well. So we want to encourage this time of sabbatical. And finally, we do the work of the ministry. We get moving forward with the work of the ministry. Every member ministry. I want to see everyone serving in this church. That's a big ask, and a lot of people already are. Let's continue to move forward in that. Everyone's serving. If you have a gifting that you feel the Lord has given you, go find one of the elders. They'll walk you through how to understand that gifting and how to use that gifting. Because we want to plug you in into places of where you feel you are most strongly gifted. But there are so many ministries here that we know that they are going on, but we don't know what they're doing. So find out what these ministries are doing and find a way to get involved. Do the work of the ministry. This summer, we'll have a lot of opportunities to learn more about those ministries. But find ways now. Look for ministries to get involved in and get plugged in. We're wanting to get you plugged in, and we'll communicate ways about that in the future. But let's close in prayer, and our time this morning will be done. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this time that you've given us to think through the significance that we are one unified family from different backgrounds, different walks of life, different ethnic status, financial status, social status, and yet we are unified under one common bond, and that is Christ Jesus, that the differences that we have been removed, that we are one family. And Lord, I pray that you would build us up as that family of God, as that church family here at Providence, that we would not be separate from one another, that we would not group off, but that we would love one another and care for one another. Lord, I pray that you would encourage everyone here to do the work of the ministry. Would you gift the leaders to equip and shepherd, to teach people what it looks like to do ministry here at Providence, and then would you give our people a heart and a burden to do that work? And Lord, finally, we pray for our pastor as he goes on this sabbatical soon. We pray that this would be a time of encouragement for him, that you would build him up, that you would bless him. We pray for our people that not only would they give him the ability to rest, but that they would trust and rely on the elders that the Lord has given us, that you have given us. Lord, I pray that as we continue to do the work of the ministry here this summer, that you would continue to grow us ever nearer to you and what you have called us to. We pray for your wisdom and direction as to where we are called to go. Would you give us the strength to do it? We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.